If you're able to, could you please rise for the reading of God's word? We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Verse 2, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of these trees of the garden. Verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remaining moments of this service that you have your way. And this speaker, open up our ears, our eyes, our minds, our spirits to receive all that you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message is Sin Entered the World. And before I get into the sin that entered the world, it's always fun to talk about the creation of the world, isn't it? Isn't that kind of an uplifting thing? And God said, and it was. He spoke and it came about. To me, that's so exciting and so powerful. And he creates the stars and the heavens. And he creates the earth by speaking it into existence. And it lights me up every time I hear how God created. But then he comes to mankind and he creates man out of the dust. And he breathes life into the man. Breathes life into his nostrils. Breathes the Spirit of God into the spirit to create the spirit of man. What a beautiful picture. And they're placed in a garden. And man is the one place where God says it is not good. He says it is not good for man to be alone. So last week we talked about he creates Eve. He opens up the side of man, pulls out a rib, closes the wound, and fashions Eve out of the rib of man. And we talked about how man now comes from woman after woman came out of man. Such a beautiful picture of God's design and the equality that he has established in it. Equal is a big word today, isn't it? We want to be equal with everybody. We don't want anybody to be over us or better than us. We really don't even want to be different than everybody, but God has created us unique and different, and that's the beauty of his creation, but sometimes we don't want that. But God did want it. Your individuality is a beautiful thing to God. His creating you is special and it's beautiful and it's perfect. I want to be 6'6" and I'm stuck with 5'6". But that was part of his design. And, you know, I've come to terms with it. I stand next to short people all the time. But the uniqueness that he created with us with is a beautiful thing. Some people are incredibly bright. Some people are incredibly creative. They see things in a different way. Some people have deep insights into other people. Some people pour out of them compassion and love. And when we put it all together, we get a good picture of the mind and the spirit of God when we do it according to his name. It's beautiful, isn't it? So beautiful that there's an enemy of God's people. There's an enemy of our soul that steps onto the scene in this scripture that we're reading today. And there's an attack on mankind to rob them of the very thing that God has blessed them with. This incredible garden, this incredible paradise. Not necessarily heaven, but heaven-like, if you will. Where there's this communion and this unity with God. They had access to him. What a beautiful thing. But the enemy of our soul creeps in. And it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? That question is wrong out of the gate. What the serpent is doing is he's questioning God right away. Has he said? Serpent knows what he said. You know, the serpent knows this word of God better than we do. Pastor Tim Kelly, when he was speaking, said that. And it's true. So right away, he's questioning the authority that God has put over him, which is him. Has God indeed said? And then he goes on and he says, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? This is the first lie. Not only has he denied knowing what God said, because he knew the answer to that, but then he twists the question. And he doesn't ask the same way that God said it. And Eve responds and says, God said that we may eat of every tree in the garden but one. So you see a twisting of the scriptures. Right now, I'm just saying, study God's word, that you be not deceived by the twisting of his word. His word is twisted all the time. I love watching politicians. It doesn't matter what party they're from. They take the smallest piece of a scripture and they use it like they're holy, trying to get the votes of you all. And they'll throw out a partial scripture and I would say it's cute. It's cute if my grandkids do it, but it's revealing when politicians do it. It actually tells me right where they're at. So this is the first lie. It's a twist of God's word. And the serpent is on a mission to this day to seduce you from the truth of God, to take you away from God's word, from Christ and his salvation, from the realities of who God is. He is out to deceive you and me. He's out to steal from you and me the beautiful things that God has for us. And he is out to destroy life. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy the beautiful things that God had created. Can you picture Adam and Eve in the garden? And life is good. And now the serpent begins to deceive. How does he do this? How does he tempt? Well, it's an art. And he has the skills to operate in this art. He knows how to deceive. It's what he does. He does it through lies and twisting of scripture. He even did it to Jesus. If you look at Matthew 4:3, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man now shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what did he do? He said, if you are the Son of God. What's he doing? He's lying. He knows he's the Son of God. And he's using a lie to trap Jesus. When Jesus went to the mount to be tested. Why did he go to the mount to be tested? Because you and I are tested every day. And he knows what we've been through. And he had to endure the testing as well. Fully God, fully man. And he says, but by a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and sat him on a pinnacle of the temple. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, what does he do? He lies again. He diminishes who Jesus truly is. If you are, then do this. What's he doing? He's giving a direction to Jesus. What does that mean? He is so out of order To give direction to Jesus? Are you kidding me? To give direction to God? To give direction to the Holy Spirit? He is blaspheming right from the start, just by his questions and his deceptions. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He's going to use the word. Isn't that cute? He shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus responds, it is written. What's he doing? He's speaking of who he is, and he is the living word of God, and he is speaking the word back to Satan. We need to know how to do that. We know how to speak the word of God back to people, not in anger, but in the reality of the truth of what it is. It says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What's he saying? You're asking me if I am indeed. Do not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, he's stating who he is to Satan. I can give you a lot of street language to tell you what Satan is. But he's saying, do not tempt the Lord your God. And then he gives him the word. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then what does the devil do? He takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And he says to them, all these things I will give you. How can you give to the one who created the very thing that you're promising to give? And he says, I will give you. If you fall down and worship me, what does that look like? I have an idea in my head what it looks like on one level. But then on another level, I get an idea as to what that looks like. To fall down and worship. And I'm guilty of so many of these things. Sometimes I worship money. I fall down and worship. I don't really fall down and worship. I bust my hump for 40 hours a week trying to earn enough to satisfy me. And when I have enough to pay my bills, I worship him some more by what I can get with it, the material things. And sometimes those material things I worship. Those things in and of themselves are not evil, but my heart towards those things is the issue. I begin to worship my position. Sometimes I begin to worship, I begin to worship a lot of things. And I don't even want to go on because I can't think of half of them right now. But they do. They overwhelm me, the things I worship. I worship time. I worship relationships sometimes. What do I worship? Whatever I put before God is what I worship. And then he says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Satan comes to steal these truths from God's first Adam and from Eve and from the plan of procreation and multiplication and replication that God has for mankind. Those very things which give God glory. Why does he do that? Because Satan wants the glory. I will ascend on the mountain like the Most High, he says in Isaiah 14. That's what got him kicked out of heaven in the first place. Powerful scriptures. And then in verse 2 it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. And she makes a grave mistake in my mind's eye. She begins to engage in conversation with evil. If you remember, in the book of Jude, Michael is in a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. And Michael, the archangel, says, the Lord rebuke you, and steps away from the conversation. Do not entertain things that are evil. Do not step in that place. Our makeup is bent on decline as human beings. We're bent on decline. We're bent on going away from God. We're bent on moving away from the things of him to the things that satisfy self. Do not entertain it. The fact that she was entertaining him was dangerous because she knew the truth because Adam taught her the truth. Adam taught her the truth because God gave him the truth. God gives him the truth to a man that was good when he was created, who was to give the truth, who was able to give her the truth because he was good when he was created. And then he gives it to a woman when God said, it is all good. It is very good. what he created. And you can see the trap beginning to be set and the snare. I want you to think about you in your own lives. What traps fall before you that take you down a wrong path? I got many. In Genesis 3:3, we see another error on Satan's attacks against the word. And it says, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So what Eve does is she's already in trouble because she's engaged in conversation with the devil. And she says, the scripture, you shall no longer eat it, lest you die. That's true, but she says, nor touch it. So she adds to the words that God gave her. She just went down a wrong path. We know in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, there's a stern warning that says punishment is going to come to anybody that adds or takes away from this book. And the implication is not just this book. That's what they're speaking to specifically. But the implication is anyone who adds or takes away from the word of God. And people do this all the time. I could preach a message right now and take out the parts that aren't going to fit my message. Instead of speaking the full counsel of the word of God. God, forgive me if I do that. And God, give me one of these and have me walk into it until I get it right. This is everything. Know the word of God. Apply it rightly. Don't add or take away from it. So Eve is beginning to make her own bed. And that's not a healthy thing. How does the enemy do it? He twists the truth and he lies. Those are his two the roots to what he does. In Genesis 3:1b it says, I already gave you that. I'm sorry. He goes to the fourth one. I'm going to skip ahead here a little bit. He goes to verse 4 and he says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And that's the full flat out lie. Because we know that the moment of we eat of sin, we die spiritually right now. In the case of Adam and Eve dying, it was passed down from generation to generation. We all die. We all die. In the early parts of the Old Testament, people lived to extravagant ages, and it systematically declined, declined, declined. And here we are, 72, 75. A virus comes our way, and maybe that changes. Wars come that way, maybe that changes. But basically, a man gets 72 years, is what the Bible says. God will bless some with a little bit more. Pastor Donnie is on 104 years, and he's just cooking. God's blessed him. But I think you understand my point. We die physically. But that's not the bad death. The bad death is when we die spiritually. Because when we die spiritually, it's an eternal death. For many of you out there, when you die physically, it catapults you to be with the Father. To be apart from the body is to be with Christ, the Bible says. And you are with him. It's a really interesting point. I've heard church ladies for years who are near death, or church men who are near death, saying, I am done. I am finished. I am, like Jesus said, I'm a drink offering. I've been poured out. I just want to see my Jesus. You've all heard it. I'm ready to go. Why is he keeping me alive this long? I just want to go to be with him. This body is broken down. My flesh is dying. I want to be with Jesus. And the paradox of this whole thing is that's exactly what's going on in the garden, but the opposite. They had Jesus. They had heaven on earth. Paradise is like heaven, I said, right? They had it. It was right there. And yet they couldn't live by the law, the rule. Jesus. Let us not fall into that trap. The truth of the matter is, God said you could eat from every tree. The truth of the matter is, if you eat from it, you'll die. And then the temptation that Satan threw is it will be like God. Same temptation he gave Jesus. You'll be over all these kingdoms, which were already his. But he gives them. And they said, you will know good and you'll know evil. I have some thoughts about that. Remember, he was created, and at the creation, God said, and it was very good after he created man. And all that God created in that beautiful first two chapters of Genesis was good. So Adam knew good. In Romans 16:19, it says that we are to be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. I shared that on my Here journal. I think I said ignorant. Be ignorant of evil. And I thought, oh, what did I put that down for? It's already on tape. And then I thought, wait, I should be ignorant of evil. I don't need to be studying about demons. I don't need to be studying about witchcraft. I don't need to be studying about evil things. I need to be ignorant of those things. I need to be innocent of those things. Because all I need to know is what is good. What is good? My issue, I'll just share an issue I have with you. And I want to get to this. And it's not going to be fun for me to get through it. But sometimes my issue is I want to know about the judgment of God. Judgment of God is not evil, but it is not necessarily good. It's who God is. One who judges, but is also one who has mercy. And the Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. So why do I have a bent towards judgments? Maybe the way I was raised, I don't know. Why don't I lean more towards mercy? When I speak, why do I lean towards judgment more when I'm speaking? Well, it is a real thing. And God is holy. And a holy God has to judge. That's just the way it is. But he's also love. And love is full of mercy. And he demonstrates mercy all the time. I'm going to take you to the garden. Not the garden, the Garden of Eden. And I have this soundtrack in my mind of how God approaches Eve. And Eve sees that the fruit is good, and she eats it. She sins against God. She gives some to her husband. She gives some to Adam, and he eats of it. And now they know good and evil. It's revealed to them. And they see the truth that they were meant to be protected from. And that was their nakedness. It exposed who they were. First and foremost and worst, it exposed the sin they just committed. They were naked before God in the sin that they just committed. And then they talk about the covering over their flesh, that they were naked also physically. And they saw their differences. Isn't that what people look at today? We see the differences of people. Instead of the thing that unites us, we see the things that make us different from group to group to group. We see that. We can't reconcile it. We don't handle it very well. We don't embrace the uniqueness of what God created. Instead, we look at the differences in man, one from another. And then we begin to judge ourselves and say, we don't measure up. We don't fit with that group, or we don't fit with that group. We're not welcome there, is what they think. Sometimes people even do that with a church. I don't fit in that group. I'm not welcome there. I'll be judged when I go there. God forgive the church. Don't let us be that. No, let's move towards love and grace and mercy. Because I believe that's what God does. And so God begins to question them. Now here's where I'm guilty. If I can find it, you guys are really in for something special. If I can't find it, in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings because they saw their shame, their nakedness, their differences, and they knew that they had sinned against God. They knew who they were, and they felt in their spirits that they did not measure up. But now in verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Now I get this picture. They just broke God's law. And they know that he said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. But they bought the lie of the devil, who said, surely you won't die. But there's some tension, there's some discord, there's something not right in what's happening with them. But here's what I do know. They hid from God. Do you remember the old lady? The old man whose bodies are worn out and they said, I just want to be with my Jesus. Well, they had Jesus and now they're hiding from him. And the very place they should be able to embrace him as freely as could be. And they hide from him. And it's almost heartbreaking. And I get a tone of judgment that comes when I speak this. And it goes something like this. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of life which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Not only is Adam feeling shame and guilt, but now he blames the woman, which God created for him. And then what happens? You know the story. God approaches the woman, and the Lord God says to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So Eve blames the serpent. And I have such a judgmental tone when I read that, when I say that. And I can feel like, what have you done? Are you kidding me? You've destroyed everything that I've created by this and mankind. No. I'm acting out of a spirit of judgment. God, forgive me. Adam, where are you, Adam? Adam, why are you hiding from me? All the while, God knows. He knows why he's hiding. He knows he's hiding because he has sinned. And God isn't coming to judge him. He's going to begin to make the plan which he knew from before the foundations of the earth. The Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth because he knows the makeup of man and that we're but dust. He knows it. Eve, what have you done? Or Eve, what have you done? Well, the devil deceived me and I ate it and I gave some to Adam. God's heart is breaking. It's not about judging. His heart is breaking for those who he loves. Sorry about my voice. I can't help. His heart is breaking for those he loves. And that's the truth. He loved them. To now to have, he knows what they're going to go through because he's all knowing. And he breaks for them. And can we do that too? Knowing what we know now, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, can we love people right where they're at? Can I look at a politician who I detest and I hate everything that comes out of their mouth, and can I love them because God loves them instead of judge them? This is what was revealed to me last night and throughout this day. I look at people with a tone of judgment, and I put a smile on my face so I'm not judging. God, forgive me. My heart is wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it but God? And when I have that thought, I know I need a Savior. Who, when he looks at me in my judgment tone, you know what he does? His heart breaks for me. He loves me. And he goes right to mercy and forgiveness. That's what he does for you. That's what he does for us. That's what he does for those out there. He says in the Old Testament that he does not take joy in punishing and in judging his people. There's no joy in that for God. Judgment comes because that's who he is. He's holy. Mercy comes because he's love. That's who God is. And that's how he views Adam and Eve. And then we go down to chapter 4, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but basically Cain murders Abel. Cain, where's your brother? Cain, where is your brother? God knows. No, Cain, where's your brother? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? His blood cries out from the ground. And God doesn't even smite him right there. There's punishment that comes. That's what judgment does. That's what a holy God does. But what's his heart doing with Cain? My guess is it's breaking. As God's heart breaks for those that he loses. He even puts a protection over him. And there's deeper meaning than that. But mercy triumphs over judgment. I used to laugh at this all the time. Every time I'd speak when I was first starting out, Pastor Donnie would come. And we had Pastor Jim was the founder of our church. And Pastor Jim lived in a, well, he didn't live in a wheelchair, but he was in a wheelchair because he had Parkinson's. And he was diminishing quickly. And so there was transitions happening on all over the place. So I'd get up and speak, and Pastor Donnie would come up and say, "Hey, Mike, Pastor Jim wanted me to pass this on to you. Grace goes a long way." Okay? That's true. Remember that, Donnie? Remember it, yeah. This time, the next time, that time. Yeah, I remember it all those times. What's going on there? There's an issue with my own heart that has to be rooted out, just like many of us. I want to act out of mercy and out of love, not out of judgment. Judgment will come. We need to know that because a holy God still judges. Is that right, Mike? Holy God still judges. But a merciful God demonstrates mercy. And he demonstrates mercy by bringing his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. God is yearning to forgive you. That's what I would say. He's yearning to forgive you. His desire is to forgive. Somehow we have it wired in us wrong that he's going to bring judgment like boom. Judgment is the byproduct of sin. It has to happen. But his yearning is to save lives. There is always hope for the believer because God's desire is that you be saved. In this day more than any. Who's lost that you know? Who's desperately lost that you know, that you probably can't stand? Share this truth with them. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. God goes to those places. The woman at the well hears everything. He confronts her in such love, but he tells her the truth of what she's been doing. The lady leaves and goes into the town. "I know a man who told me everything I ever did." They knew what she did, and she told them. How could she do that? How could she tell them? Because she wanted them to see what she heard, because she was being set free in the midst of telling them what she had done. Is that amazing? He loved her. Mercy triumphed over judgment. He didn't go to judgment. He went to mercy. The lady that was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees want to stone her. And he steps in. And by the law, she was guilty to be stoned. That's what the law said. That's what the law says. Sin leads to death. And he came in and he says, "Which of you without sin? Who has no sin here?" Nobody raised their hand because they're all guilty. "But let that person without sin cast that first stone." What goes on from there? They drop their stones and they walk away. What does Jesus say? "Who's here to condemn you?" "Neither do I condemn you." How come? Because when Jesus came into the world, he said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it from condemnation." Why? Because we're already dead. We're already dead because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We were dead from the time we got out of the womb. He came to save us. All of us. You weren't born into royalty till you were reborn. Then you were born into royalty. And that's our mission as a church. In this day that we live today, we should be a church of evangelism. We're all about discipleship, people studying and knowing God's word so that we be not deceived, that we can defend our faith for ourselves. But the reality is today, more than ever before, as I see it, we should be out sharing this good news. And it's so easy to do if you pick the people you can't stand. Start there. Work your way to those who are closest to you. And I say that as a preparatory thing, because those who are closest to you will be the ones that reject you the most. A prophet is not welcome in their own home. Start with those people you can't stand. You got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Jesus went to the people everybody else judged. He went to the people they couldn't stand. They would get saved, and we read about him in his word eternally. What a great God. What a great God. This is broken people affecting change for generations and generations and generations because they're in the book. That's what God does. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. It's just right where you're at. There's a challenge here, and the challenge is really clear about what we're called to do. First, what we're called to do is to lean on his mercy, to lean on his grace is what we're called to do first. To trust him in the words that he gives us, to trust his words. I came to save, not to condemn. Come to him, for he is the only one who can save. And give your heart to him. Because he's also holy and he has to judge. Because that's what a holy God has to do. That's what a holy person has to do. But his heart is mercy. If you've never come to Christ because you thought it was nonsense, if you think it's nonsense, or you've heard about all this before and you believe there is a truth and there is a lie, Satan fed the lie, and the truth of the matter was they fell into sin. But for you, I believe you're hearing the truth of God as best as I can tell it. But I trust the Spirit of God who's moving right now in your hearts to tell you that these are the true words of God. And that you open your heart to receive it. That God may pour grace and mercy into you and all over you. The fact that you're even sitting in this room, if you don't know who Jesus is because he has you here so he can speak this truth to you. That you would come to know him and watch him pour out the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy. I'm going to ask everybody to shut their eyes because this is really a private moment. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but right where you're sitting, if you want to just say, I believe that, and I do want to receive that Jesus that forgives and brings grace and mercy. I want that Jesus who takes away my sin and he cleanses me. Is there anybody here that wants to do that today? Okay, I see those hands. You can put them down. Is there anybody else? What you're really saying is, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Creator. I want you to be my Lord. I want you, Jesus. I want you to pour your mercy out on me, your grace and your forgiveness out on me. Is there anybody else? Whether you raise your hand or not in the church isn't the primary thing. The primary thing is that God is speaking to your heart. So throughout this day, I'm going to ask that you ponder this question over and over again and what it means for you. But you can make this decision lying in your bed tonight, on the couch, watching TV tonight. You can make this decision to follow him at any time. And I don't have to be there. But the Bible does say if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, salvation's going to come to you. In Jesus' name. Can we pray together for those that raise their hands? Dear Jesus, I know my need. I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I know that sin leads to death, just like it did in the garden. And I want forgiveness. I want to change. I want to give you control. And I want to lose control. Save me, Lord Jesus. Take my sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, what is done is done. The sin is gone. Believe that this amazing, awesome God is the only one who can take away sin. And when he does, it is gone. And he remembers it against you no more. What the Bible says. For the rest of us, I pray that the Spirit of God so move in you that you begin to speak the truth of his love outside of this place. Speak the truth of who he is and let them know that the only way to the Father is through Christ Jesus. And he loves you but with a love that you can't even understand. I pray that you're able to convey that message. So to give that message, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And before you speak to the person you can't stand, you say, God, fill me with your love. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your ability to speak the truth to those who need to hear it in this day. And we'll rejoice when you bring them up here. I'll rejoice anyway. And you say, Pastor Mike, this person accepted Jesus. I just wanted to introduce you to them. I'll do a flip off this stage. As soon as we get those cushions and the new blob mat.
Yeah.
That's the prayer for the church. That's prayer for everyone in this room. Now I pray that the Lord bless you and that he keep you and that he make his face shine upon you. He lift up his countenance before you and that he gives you peace as you step out these doors. Leave here knowing that you are loved. Regardless of how much you have sinned, you are loved, and mercy is triumphing over judgment if you are in Christ. I pray that for each one as you go today. We'll see you Wednesday night for an awesome worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.